All right, we're in Acts chapter 12 this morning, so if you want to go there in your Bible, I'm just going to take the time to read chapter 12 as we tell this story. It was about this time. This is how it begins. Ho! Is that me or... Feel it? It was about this time. Now that's an interesting way to start. What it's referring to is chapter 11. Really, it was about this time, meaning in chapter 11, times were really good. Things were really happening. Good things were really happening in the Christian community. They were on a roll. And so that's why it begins with, it was about this time. It was about the time that things were really getting going that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. When he saw that this met with the approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two guards bound with two chains, and the sentry stood guard over the entrance. It's interesting how the details... He's sleeping between two guards bound with two chains. It's almost like, okay, this is like the beginning of Houdini, you know? Yeah, can he get out of this one? I mean, it's setting the stage for what's about to happen. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared in a light, shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals," and Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself, and he said, "Now I know, without a doubt, that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen." And when this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran without opening the door and exclaimed, "Peter's at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel or a ghost." But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this," he said, and then he left for another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. Then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. Herod immediately left. And if you read a little further on, a short time later, he's receiving the praise of the people, and he is immediately stricken, falls to the floor, and is dead. And the scripture says his body is eaten by worms. So I think that's part of the narrative of this whole miracle of God that happened. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again, Lord, for your word, and we ask you this morning to astonish us with the word of God. Open the eyes of our understanding, Lord. We thank you for the power of the word and the way that it transforms our thinking and our lives. So, Lord, prepare us to receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. We see the church here praying for Peter. They didn't have a chance to pray for James because he was taken into custody immediately, and without a trial, he was killed. Now, when Herod saw how happy this made the Jews, he decided to arrest Peter, parade him in front of the massive crowds that were in Jerusalem for the Passover, and then I'm sure he intended to kill him too shortly after. After I read this, at my very first blush of reading this, I thought to myself, well, now where do we go with all this story? And, you know, it's one of those things where you just want to read the story and say, well, isn't that a great story? Let's eat. It stands for itself. But there, I want to this morning confront three thorny questions from this particular passage of Scripture. The first thorny question is why? Why is one man killed and the other one delivered? Why? And why was James killed without a trial and Peter's only put in prison and then he's miraculously saved? Is God partial? Why? The big why question will pop up in all of our lives sooner or later. I mean, it's as a matter of fact, in many situations in life, we ask this why question, and some even abandon the faith over this question because they don't get an answer for it. They have this big why lingering in their life. Why did this happen? And it's never answered. Why did that one live and the other one die? It's an important question because it goes to the heart of the way you and I think about this thing called death. And this is really not a well thought out question, by the way. Because they both died. Hello? It's not a well thought out question. They both died. I hope you're aware that everyone dies sooner or later. James died sooner, and Peter died later. And church tradition tells us he died by his own volition, upside down on a cross. This is what church history, I don't know whether that's true, but a lot of historians say that it's true. But they both died. Sooner or later. Rarely do you meet someone who wants to die sooner. But believe me, we'll all die sooner or later. We all know this, yet we don't really like it when someone brings this up. It's not something we want to talk about. Many of us, especially young people in our world, live their lives pretending that they will never die. And it's just something that we just don't even want to think about. We hold on to life tenaciously. We are terribly afraid of losing our lives. And many times this fear of losing our lives will actually rob us of the courage to do what God wants us to do. And this is one of the reasons why there are so few missionaries in the dangerous places of the world. People are afraid. And it is interesting, and I've met these people out there on the mission field. People who are out there who are facing incredible dangers every day, that any day they could be kidnapped, killed, whatever. And these are extraordinary people. These are people who have really reconciled this whole issue. I mean, it's not something they think about. It's one of the reasons why there are so few missionaries anyway in troubled places of the world. We sort of believe in eternal life. We sort of believe that death is the doorway to a profoundly better life. Yet we really, really, really don't want to go there. That's kind of a mystery, isn't it? We are still terribly afraid of death. And when someone dies, we can't see the good of it. And especially when someone dies sooner than later. The writer of Hebrews makes an interesting statement about death. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. Here's what he says. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. And free all those who have lived all their lives, And free those who all their lives have been held in slavery by their fear of death. They were enslaved because they were afraid of dying. If you look out across the landscape of all of history, you'll find all kinds of people who were enslaved because they were afraid that if they fought for their lives, they might get killed. And so they willingly, okay, put me in chains. I would rather live in chains than die a death. So we are so attached to this world and this life that it affects our view of everything. Paul had an interesting attitude toward death. Philippians 1, 20 through 24. Look at this. He's writing this from a prison in Rome. I eagerly expect and I hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ may be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. He's at that time in his life where he wants to be on the other side. Now, he's not suicidal. He just believes the truth of the glories that are ahead. In the old version of Treasure Island, Long John Silver, played by Wallace Beery, let's put this up here, there he is. Long John Silver tries to scare everybody by telling them if they go to this place, he tells to them, M's that dies will be the lucky ones. And you know, the very first time I ever heard this line, I just loved this line. Because I believe it. M's that dies are the lucky ones. This is one of the reasons, you know, I do more funerals than almost anybody. Out there right now, and my old friends, a lot of people have my name in the back of their Bible. When I die, call Richard. And I know I sing, and you know, but one of the reasons I think for that is because I don't view death the way everybody else does. M's that dies are the lucky ones. I mean, they're on the other side. It doesn't scare me. It's actually, I believe what I believe. And Paul says, with conviction, for me to die is gain. In Romans 8, 28, and there's no answer, but there's no answer to the why question except this answer. This is Romans 8, 28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. God works for our good in all things. Say that with me. God works for our good in all things. No matter what happens, what's on God's agenda is my good. There's this massive hurricane heading straight up through Florida right now. And some people will look at that and say, why, God, would you allow a thing like this to happen? Believe this, God is out for the good of all humanity. He really is. He's out for the good of all humanity. God works for our good in all things. The beautiful thing is that most of those people now have found shelter somewhere. Most of them have to come to terms with the reality that I'm going to lose everything. 50% of the people in the islands had no insurance on their property, which means 50% of those people have lost everything, at least their buildings and all of that. And we think, well, how bad is that? God doesn't see life the way we do. There's a time to rebuild. And all of us, probably many of us in this room, have faced that time where we had to rebuild. And we looked back on what happened in the past and we say, that was really good for me to go through the loss of everything. But I saved my life and I saved my children. And of course, my relationship with God is still intact. We even sang about it this morning. Talking about, you know, in every situation and circumstance, God is good. We need to believe that and we need to trust it. I can assure you that Peter was more than ready to die. He was probably not even praying for deliverance, but rather he was praying that in the morning he would be able to get up and glorify God in this situation, fully intending to give witness before Herod and before the Jewish leaders and face execution if that was what was before him. So that's the first question. The second thorny question is this, why? Why? Why does everyone want to kill Christians when all we want to do is save the world? I'm sure you thought about this. It's like, what in the world is wrong with the world? I mean, we just want to do good here. We want to deliver people from their sins. We want to see them helped. We want to see them in a whole different frame of mind. The events of Acts 11 and 12, we see something both wonderful and distressing. The wonderful thing is, in Acts chapter 11, things are happening that are great. The gospel is being preached. Believers, now called Christians, they're on a roll. All kinds of people are coming to the Lord. The door has been opened for the Gentiles in the entire world, and people are being helped. It's glorious. And then, boom, chapter 12, this happens. James is killed. Peter's arrested. Christians are being persecuted. Here's the sobering reality, and you can read the Bible and see this. When God is on the move, when God's people are on the move, when they begin to see wonderful things happen, when progress is being made, there's always somebody who doesn't like it. And first of all, we understand that somebody, the big somebody, is invisible. Principalities and powers and spiritual forces in the heavenly places all of a sudden see good things happening and they want to stop that. And almost invariably, they use other people to accomplish their ends. Some, and the people we see, the Herods of the world and the Jewish Sanhedrin and whoever the enemy can use. Persecution arises. Jesus told us that this would happen. Here's a few verses that we don't talk about very often, and you're not going to find them on your refrigerator door. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. There's probably no scripture in all of the Bible that flies more in the face of human nature than this scripture. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Blessed are you when men insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you. Are you kidding? I mean, all of our lives we've been programmed to believe that being insulted and persecuted and lied about, that's the worst thing that could ever happen to us. And now I hear from Jesus that if I walk in his footsteps, I'll be guaranteed to be persecuted. I'm guaranteed. This isn't just an isolated incident in the Bible. There are many verses like this. We need to keep this in perspective. In Acts chapter 11 and 12, all across the land, countless numbers of people are hearing the message. They're putting their faith in Christ and finding a new life in him. Yet all across the land, there are a few hardcore resistors, mostly rich, influential people who are opposed to the gospel and ready to persecute the Christians. Nothing is any different today. Listen to this. All across our world, there are people who are ready to hear and receive the gospel. They are desperate to hear and receive the gospel. I believe that the Muslims, that most of them are ready to hear the gospel. Why? Because they have been killed by their own friends. It's not just us. It's not just Americans that are being killed. Muslims are being killed all over the world. And all of those who are out there in the Muslim world right now preaching the gospel are sensing this, that these people are ready to hear good news, because what they're hearing right now is tragic news. There's nothing different today. All across the world, people are ready to hear and receive. Yet there are also those who are ready to resist. And we know that as well. The question is, whose side are we on? Are we on the side of those who are ready to resist or those who are ready to hear? And my challenge this morning is, hey, let's put on some courage and be genuine Christians. Let's cross the persecution bridge before it comes to us. There's no doubt in Scripture that if you and I walk in the footsteps of Jesus, we will be persecuted. So if you're afraid of that, I mean, hey, let's cross the bridge before we come to it. Let's know it's going to happen. It's part of the package. The good thing is that those that we affect will be affected for the Lord. we ourselves might be persecuted. But we have this assurance from Jesus, these beautiful words, "Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." There are some dangers involved in saving lives, just like there are dangers involved in being first responders. You've been watching all this news about the hurricanes, and all these first responders are all getting all ready. They're getting all ready to do what? To brave the dangers of the situation to save lives. And some of them will die. I mean, this is the way it is. You and I should at least have that much mettle as Christians. Now, the last thorny question is this. Here it is. It's another why question. Why were the people who were praying for Peter totally surprised and unbelieving when Peter showed up at the door? There's something to be said about prayer that you and I need to learn. When sickness and sorrow and trouble come, we are clearly instructed to pray. So the church went to their knees in prayer. And the scripture says, so Peter was kept in prison, but the church earnestly was praying to God for him. They were not just praying, they were earnestly praying. That's a sermon for another time. While they were earnestly praying for him, he comes to the door and knocks. When the servant girl hears his voice on the other side of the door and announces to those in prayer that he's at the door, they tell her she's out of her mind. And they say, if he is there, it's not really him. It's a hologram. It's a ghost. Now, a lot of teachers, Bible teachers, will actually go on and on about the fact that these people were praying, but they weren't really believing that God would give them an answer. That's the common line. I totally disagree with that line. I totally disagree. These people were praying in faith, and they knew one thing for sure. God hears and answers prayer. They knew that. But here's the thorny issue. He doesn't always give us the answer we expect. That's the thorny issue. They were praying earnestly for Peter in full knowledge that Peter was in God's hands and that they had to pray according to the will of God. Lord, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in this situation. God doesn't always give us the answer we expect. Have you figured that out yet? You were praying for this, and either you didn't get that, or you got the other thing. They were earnestly praying, but they didn't know what the outcome of their prayer would be. They were praying for Peter. The outcomes of their prayer were not yet determined by the will of God. Peter might be delivered. Peter might also die. Here's the thorny question. If he had died, would their prayers have been in vain? Think about this. They were praying earnestly for him. They were praying that he would be delivered, that he would live. But if he died, would their prayers have been in vain? Or might their prayers have made a difference in how Peter faced his own death? Or might their prayers have made a difference in the impact that his death had? Or might their prayers have made a difference in their own lives as they faced the difficulties of their day? Have you ever earnestly prayed that someone might live and they died? I have. Have you ever prayed earnestly that something would happen and it didn't? I have. This is actually why some people don't pray. The thinking is this: hey, if God isn't going to do what I ask him, why should I pray? I want you to look at that question for a minute. Nobody ever says this out loud. If anyone who harbors this question in their heart hasn't discovered who God is and who God isn't. If God is obligated to do what I ask him, then who is God? I'm God. If he's obligated to do what I ask him, then I'm God. And if he's not obligated to do what I ask him, then why should I pray? Oh, now this is a conundrum. This is a big question. It lurks in the shadows of our minds. Now, the answer to this question lies in understanding the outcomes and the incomes of prayer. Write that down. The outcomes and the incomes of prayer. The outcome of our prayer may not be what we expect. Father knows best. Hello? Father knows best. We can always expect our prayers, however, to have an income. We can always expect our prayers to have an income. Our prayers will have a benefit. We don't know what the outcome of our prayers will be, but we do know that our prayers will have an income. Let me use Paul's prayers as an example here. This is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Look at this with me. Therefore, this is Paul writing, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. Okay, he's looking for an outcome here. 3 times I came to the Lord and I said, take this away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecution, in difficulties, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Paul is saying, I was praying for a certain outcome, but instead, I got an income. Let me paraphrase that. God gave me enormous grace. I was praying that this irritant would be removed, but instead, God gave me wonderful grace to live with the problem so that his power was made perfect in my weakness. That's interesting. Outcomes and incomes. Luke chapter 18, verse 1, Jesus gives a parable and told his disciples to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Always pray and not give up. One of the goals of discipleship is to teach believers to always pray and not give up. We should have a knee-jerk reaction to every situation in life. Whatever happens, we always pray. And no, we haven't got there yet. I mean, some of us, we seldom pray. But where God wants to take us is that place where we always pray. We always put it before God. A disciple learns to pray about everything, and he leaves the outcome to the Lord. Thy will be done. He leaves the outcome to the Lord. But we have these assurances about the outcomes. We have the assurance that God loves us, that he has our best interests at heart, and he's totally trustworthy. We have those assurances. So when you pray, the scripture says, pray this way, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. One of the most outstanding scriptures on prayer in the Bible is 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. This is the confidence that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know that we have the petition we desire of him. I would like to present to you, and you know, you can call me a heretic if you like, I believe that God even hears us when we pray not according to his will. God hears prayers. You can go through the Bible. God hears prayers. I think he hears us even when we pray against his will. What are those prayers? Those are the prayers that say, please, Lord, spare me from the consequences of my own actions. And we pray that all the time. Oh, I so messed up my finances. Oh, Lord, please save me from this mess. And many times, the Lord will not save you from the consequences of your own actions. He will save you through the consequences of your own actions. Because he knows that if he delivers you from that, you'll be in the same mess again next year. You haven't learned. He delivers us through the consequences of our own actions. And we pray for one outcome, but instead we get an income. We get something incoming in our life. And the income always benefits you. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. This is huge. We need to believe that he exists, and we all believe that he exists. But the next one's a little harder. We need to believe that when we pray, he rewards those who diligently seek him. Much of the time, the reward is not an outcome. It's not the changing of our situation or circumstance. The reward, rather, is an income. Something that comes into our lives, a word from the Lord. This is why when I pray, I usually keep a notebook beside me. Because almost always when I pray, God speaks to me. Almost always. I mean, I have notebooks in my office filled with things that I've received from the Lord in prayer, words and directions and all of that. Probably the most valuable thing that you and I would gain from a regular prayer life is income. Maybe the world around you is not going to be totally changed, but you will be totally changed. And this is one of the beautiful things. The income sometimes is greater than the outcome in your life. Sometimes the outcome is still a ways away, but the income is near at hand when we pray. We need to believe that there will be an outcome. And most of the time, let me say it again, the income will be more valuable than the outcome. It's a wonderful thing. You know, I've talked to many people in counseling over the years who have told me, you know what? I haven't heard God speak to me for a long, long time. For years, God hasn't really spoke to me. There's nothing I could tell you where God told me this. And when I look at other people and they say, oh yeah, God told me this and God told me that, I think they're just nuts or they're making that up. God told you that. Sure he did. This is one of the beautiful benefits of prayer. A lot of times we think prayer is going to talk to God. Actually, the opposite is just true. Prayer is you going to hear from God. And if you make it a habit to come into prayer to hear from God, all of a sudden, this whole thing about praying according to his will take on a whole new meaning. God will instruct you and actually teach you to pray according to his will. He will drop something into your heart that you weren't even thinking about to pray about, a situation or a person or a circumstance, and you'll begin to focus on that, and you'll pray according to the will of God and see amazing things happen in your life. And so the income becomes more important even than the outcome. Because without God speaking to me about what his will is, sometimes I'm just plain lost in prayer. This is such an important word. Hearing from God is such an important thing. And so we come back to this question. The question was, why were these people praying earnestly and they didn't believe when Peter came to the door? Well, they did believe, but they also believed that the outcome was in God's hands. And it was a surprise when he came to the door. God is always in the surprise business. I don't know about you, but I have been surprised so many times. I have been surprised at the goodness of God for a lout like me. I mean, it's like amazing. Sometimes God does wonderful things and you don't deserve it at all. You weren't even asking for it. God oftentimes surprises us with outcomes. And you can look back on the course of your life and realize that God loves me. And he has surprised me again and again with the outcomes in my life. God is so good. He's good all the time. I hope you're encouraged this morning by the goodness of God. And as we read this passage, look deeper into the things that are here. See that God really does answer these questions that we have, but in a way that you and I, as human beings, oftentimes don't get. Father, we just ask you this morning again, Lord, to hold these truths in our heart. We pray, Father God, that you would open the eyes of our understanding and give us insight, so that as we pass through the troubled times of life, we would really understand, Lord, from your perspective, how things work. And so, Lord, we ask you, Lord God, to give us something now to take home to our everyday lives. And especially, Lord, we pray, Lord, that we would be a people, Lord, who would pray, believing that our prayers will have an income, a benefit in our personal lives. I pray, Lord, that all of us would grow up to be consistent and constant in prayer. When we're in the car, when we're in our homes, when we're in a bathroom, wherever we are, Lord, that we would be a people, Lord, who pray. Lord, I pray that you would transform us through that. We thank you for your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.